We are going to be continuing in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be starting in verses 1 through 6. Before we do that, I was reminded of a bit of history that I had been reading on recently about was probably the most momentous event to happen in the past 300 years in terms of continuing effects. And that event was the French Revolution. In fact, the ideas that began there eventually influenced ideologies like Marxism, communism, fascism, and thereby the genocides of 6 million in Germany, of 30 million in Russia, and 100 million possibly in China. The goal of that group of radicals in France at the time was to eliminate the religious worldview that had dominated Europe at that time. They wanted to overthrow the morals and the values and the structures and start anew. What would your first step be in order to accomplish that? One of their first steps was to eliminate the 7-day week, and they replaced it with a 10-day week, and they eliminated all observance of the Lord's Day. They actually were following one of their favorite atheistic Enlightenment philosophers, Voltaire, who said, "There is no hope of destroying the Christian religion while the Christian Sabbath is acknowledged and kept by men as a sacred day." They started their attack on Christianity by attacking the Lord's Day. And today I have to wonder if they have already won. Are we all French revolutionaries now in our modern world? Have we thoroughly forgotten what the day is for and marking it? Now, as we are looking at this text, the Lord's Day has come up again. And this is the second time in two chapters that it has come up. So why are we talking about this subject so much? Well, because that's the next text that we have in the Scripture. It's going to talk about it again. But the repetition of a subject is usually there to tell us that it's important. So, if we hadn't gotten the idea from chapter 13 and the woman who came for healing on the Lord's Day, we're going to have another episode that happens on the Lord's Day, in which there's an interaction between the Pharisees and Jesus, in which they are taking issue with his view of what the day is for. We're going to see that in chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is your word. You have superintended it. You have preserved it. And Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit to give us understanding, because without your Spirit, it's mere opinions of men. But Lord, give us true understanding and true applications in this passage. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. We are now seeing multiple times the issue of the Lord's Day coming up. Luke chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 13, and now in Luke chapter 14. Often encountering wrong views of the day, or we see Jesus' practice of what he was doing on the Lord's Day. And so I'd like to take a few minutes just to look at the broad testimony of Scripture on what was Jesus doing on Sabbath days. We're told that it was the Sabbath several times. We're told that it was the Lord's Day. What was he doing? Well, we look throughout the Scriptures and throughout the Gospels, and you'll find before the crucifixion, the Sabbath and what Jesus was doing specifically mentioned in Matthew 12, Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 6, Luke 4, Luke 6, Luke 13, Luke 14, John 5, John 7, John 9. You see, we're told a lot about what Jesus was doing on this day. And so we have a pretty good picture of what a typical Lord's Day was for Jesus and his typical practices. So if we're ever wondering, you know, what should I do with this day? What should I do on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, on a day of worship? What is a good emulation? What is a good example for that? How better to have an example of what to do on the Lord's Day than the Lord, right? So what was Jesus doing on the Lord's Day? If you look throughout the Gospels, we have probably four, sometimes they're the same account in different ones, but probably about four different times in which Jesus healed on the Lord's Day, usually purposely to provoke. Once he traveled and ate in a field, had a little picnic in the field. Once we see him worshiping at synagogue. And three times we see he's teaching at synagogue. Once or twice we see these accounts of him in somebody's home, enjoying hospitality, eating and talking. And you probably could mention a few other activities of what he's doing as he's doing those things, such as reading scripture, such as in Luke 4, prayer, and generally just avoiding getting killed by angry Pharisees who don't like what he's doing. Those are usually his activities on any given Lord's Day. So what did he do? We could probably classify this into four different things. He did acts of worship. He taught, he worshiped, he sang, he prayed. What else did he do? He did acts of necessity. He ate and he traveled. What else? He did acts of mercy over and over again. Acts of mercy. He healed and helped the less fortunate. And what else did he do? He participated in hospitality, in fellowship, and conversation over the things of God in homes and even picnicking in fields. So he did acts of worship, acts of necessity, acts of mercy, and acts of hospitality and fellowship. Which early on gives us a question in our mind, what do we do on the Lord's Day? Or let me ask it a little bit different. How do I treat the Lord's Day as the Lord's Day and not just Jared's day or whoever's day, my day? There's a line of a popular Christian book that came out a few years ago, and probably the first line got more attention than anything else. The first line of the book says, "It's not about you." And I think if you were to write a good book on the Lord's Day, that would probably be a good first line. It's not about you. We are told that the Sabbath is for man, but it is not about man. It's not about us. What does the Lord actually intend for the Lord's Day? And when we watch Jesus, we see him using it for these certain things, for mercy, for necessity, for worship, for hospitality. Now, of those, worship is usually taken for granted. We see both Jesus and the Pharisees and everybody in town, they're gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. Now, today, that's not a given. Today, worship is great, but you might have other things that come up. Children's activities, sports game, work to catch up on, sleep to catch up on, things that are taking precedence. And you see, this was never the practice with Jesus. We never see Jesus, as it were, worshiping at bedside Baptist, taking a nap for the day, skipping worship for other things. This wasn't saying that anybody that was dealing with illness or providentially hindered was not to be there, but if we're catching up merely on sleep, watching TV, going to the bar, doing things that are not providentially hindering us, that's just bad priorities. This is important because if you don't prioritize worship corporately, that is, together, privately, in your own scripture reading and prayer, above other things such as entertainment or hobbies or work, if your habitual practice is to forget the Lord's Day rather than to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, that should concern you. That should concern you in terms of the sake of your soul, what you're actually worshiping. Because here's a little secret. Everybody worships on the Lord's Day. It just depends on what it is that you're worshiping. Some choose to worship at the Cathedral of Heinz Stadium, or Bedside Baptist, or the Holy Temple of the Dollar. Everybody worships on Sunday. Where you are and what you do habitually, what you will never miss for something else, that is what we worship. Jesus was dealing with those who did show up for worship, but turned the rest of the day, turned everything else into some other matter. They turned it actually into a day of strict rest. They took the day, name of the day literally. Sabbath means rest, and so they turn it into a day of strict rest. And so Jesus has to correct them a little bit. Okay, you've gone to worship. What does the rest of the day look like? And for many Pharisees, it was basically expending the least number of calories possible, right? You didn't travel more than you possibly had to. You basically laid on the couch for the rest of the day. You didn't do any work, any exertion, including things that may involve breaking a sweat. But here, as Jesus explains, rest isn't always just about expending the least number of calories possible. There he is. He's at the dinner table. He is teaching what it means, and he says this in verse 5. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Jesus has just healed somebody. And then he asks them, how do you feel about what you just witnessed? And then he asks it in this way, if you had an ox or a son, which of you would not pull him out? And it's almost kind of funny where those are the two things he's mentioning, right? An ox or a son. Almost as if to say, I don't know what you value more, your ox or your son, but whichever one that is, would you pull them out if they fell in a ditch? And the funny thing is, or the sad thing is, this was actually a debate at the time. Some people said it was okay if you pulled your ox out of the ditch, but they wouldn't say you should rescue a person, or it depends on if they're a Jewish person or not. This was an actual debate, and by Jesus saying an ox or a son, he almost just kind of mocks the debate a little bit. Just choose whichever school of thought you're in. Which one of you would not pull them out? If they were in need of rescue, which one of you would not rescue them? Which makes you think, what would the ox that fell in the ditch, the least number of calories they could exert would just be to stay in the ditch, right? Or the son, right? He falls into a well. Sorry, Timmy, we have to wait till the next day. Right? That would be the least amount of working, but what does Jesus say? You will exert energy in order to do an act of mercy, and that is appropriate for the day of rest. In one way, what Jesus is saying is true rest is receiving mercy or even giving mercy to somebody else. That's true rest, receiving mercy. And that's what it is for us in Christ. One other place that you see a discussion of the Lord's Day. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4 is a wonderful section in a very rich epistle. Hebrews chapter 4, if you look at verse 9, within a broader section here, it says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Remember, this is New Testament. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There is here a holy resting in the work of God, in the work of somebody else. That is, resting for us as God's people is God working on us. And also in turn, turning around and striving to enter that rest and also showing mercy to others, striving to give mercy. That might actually involve work. True rest is receiving mercy and giving mercy that others might receive mercy. You might have heard just the old saying, right? Blessed to be a blessing. That's part of the work of the Lord's Day. So we seek to do works of mercy. You know, nobody should ever chide an ER doctor or nurse for working on Sunday, or a police officer, or a firefighter, volunteer, or working, right? They need to be there to do acts of mercy for people who are in need. The Lord's Day is a day of worship, but it's also for works of necessity, eating, mercy, hospitality. You know, we might see a stranded motorist on the way home, right? And what would an act of mercy be for them? Now, if they're on their cell phone, you probably know help is already coming. But if we were to stop for them, Jesus could almost have the question differently, right? Which one of you, seeing your son broken down on the side of the road, would stop to help him as a stranded motorist? You know, we might actually go and help somebody that's unable to make a meal, bring them a meal on this day, and that's a good use of time. We might visit a nursing home. We might visit a shut-in from the congregation. Are all these things kind of built into our idea of what it is that we should be doing on the Lord's Day in terms of works of mercy? Jesus made his Lord's Day 4 different times. We're shown he's doing acts of mercy. It was as big a part of his day of rest as being in corporate worship was? Is that built into our idea of what the Lord's day should be like? And I'm realizing this as I'm working through this. I'm also preaching to myself. I'm asking myself in this, do I make the Lord's day about this? Acts of worship, but also acts of mercy. Is that what I plan for this day to be like for us? Now, when we look at this, we've been here before, right? Luke 4, Luke 6, Luke 13. When we preach through Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, we've talked about the Lord's day before. We talk about the Sabbath, and probably a lot of us can give a lot of information about this teaching in the Bible. But let me take a step back and tackle this bigger question, and why it doesn't seem to matter how often we talk about this subject or encounter it in Scripture. It doesn't seem to matter in our practice very much, at least here in America. I've actually had a lot of conversations before with people who will say that they have problems with the typical Reformed idea of the Lord's Day. And usually in those conversations, I'll find that on the subject of the fourth commandment, I've never found really good scriptural reason that people are rejecting it. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's in the top 10 list, number 4 on God's commandments, right? It's a major concern of the Old Testament. You have entire chapters that are dealing with this. But also in the New Testament, we just read, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The verb there could actually be translated, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Jesus certainly has to correct wrong views of the Lord's Day, but you never see Jesus saying, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, it's abolished. It's done away with. On the opposite, you actually see Jesus saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Is he Lord of something or is he Lord of nothing? He's Lord of something, right? There remains a teaching there, even if the Pharisees had perverted it. But when we're looking at this, when we honestly pursue it in Scripture, we see our problem isn't intellectual. Our problem is with our wills and our desire actually to follow Jesus in his practice here. You see, for some, I think it's this attitude. God commanded, but I don't really like that commandment, so I'm not going to follow that commandment. And we might have various reasons that we give for it. You know, well, I'm not living under law, as if we can just go out and steal and commit adultery because I'm not under law. Or we might say, I don't want to be like a Pharisee, even though Jesus keeps the Lord's day and he doesn't turn into a Pharisee by doing so. It's strange. 200 years ago, all Christian denominations in America had a practice of the Lord's Day. They had certain things they did and didn't do on that day. And that's changed in the past 200 years. And I don't think there's a good case to say that we've come to a deeper understanding of Scripture. And that's why the practice has changed. Now, there's actually probably a deeper root crisis in Christianity in our country. And that is, Christianity is not so much in crisis from the unbelieving world as much as it is from within our practice. We no longer want to listen when God says something is right or something is wrong or this is good for you and this is not. Often what we do is determined by how we feel, what seems the best to us, what's comforting. Many times when we talk, I think has been replaced with I feel in conversation. In one sense, we're all what they used to call cafeteria Christians. You know this, that you go through the buffet line, I'll take a little of this, I'll leave a little bit of that. And some of us treat God's word that way, as if it's a buffet line, and we'll take this but not that. You know, we'll do that, especially in the command to love our neighbor. Well, obviously you mean the neighbor on my left and not my right. The neighbor over there, I like the neighbor over there. You can't mean that I'm supposed to love them. Or we'll do that with the Ten Commandments, right? We'll say, yeah, thou shalt not murder. That's a good one. But thou shalt not commit adultery and looking and lusting. No, that one I'll leave on the buffet line. Thou shalt not steal. I'll do that as long as it doesn't mean also kind of fudging on my taxes a little bit. Thou shalt honor thy parents. We love to give that to our children, but it's harder for us to actually take and do that to our parents. We'll take thou shalt have no other gods before me, but we'll leave remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy right on the buffet table. And we'll have gaps on our plate then, right? And what do we fill it with? I'll fill it with some of my own rules and regulations, right? Thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not watch movies, whatever it is that we want to fill into there, that we add in to the holes a little spice then at the end of saying, and everybody who's stricter than me obviously is a Pharisee. Whoever one is looser than me is probably not a Christian. And we think that we've come up with this wonderful recipe, but all it is the old recipe for Phariseeism. That is exactly what the Pharisees did. They looked at God's law and they said, I'll take some of this and I'll make it even stricter. And then I'll leave this on the buffet line. I won't take that. And what we've been doing then when we act that way is we all have a problem with Phariseeism. Brothers and sisters, if you're an American and a Christian, you need to hear this. God's word is not multiple choice. It's not optional. God's Ten Commandments, his moral law stands. We're not talking about the sacrificial law. We're talking here about the moral law. And when we need to hear Matthew 5:19, this is what makes me say, I can't just skip parts of scripture that I don't like or parts of scripture that I struggle with applying. Matthew 5:19 says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount there? He goes on to expound the Ten Commandments. That's what he's talking about there. The Ten Commandments. You know, I'll sometimes, this is just giving you a little picture into my life and how this becomes awkward as a pastor. I'll sometimes go about my day and I'll see somebody outside of church that I haven't seen in church for months. And the first thing that they usually say to me is, wow, pastor, I've been busy. As if in my coat pocket I have an excused absence form. So it's okay, well, you get an excused absence form, right? As if that's what it is. I'm the person that makes people feel guilty if they haven't been in church, if they see me. And yet, when they say something like that, I try never to just say, you know, that's okay or I understand. I'll say, you know what, we miss you. I'll say, I hope to see you on Sunday. But I can't say, that's okay. Why can't I say that's okay? I can't say that's okay if you come to me and say, I've been fudging on my taxes. Or I'm thinking about committing perjury. I can't say that's okay because you're not sinning against me in that point. That's the federal government, and even if I say that's okay, the government still might say no perjury and cheating on your taxes. It's not okay. You don't make any vows to me as a church member. You don't make any vows just to me as a pastor. You make vows before God. It's His commandment. It's not my commandment. I'm not a legislator or an enforcer. I am not the Sabbath Gestapo. I'm not going to go out there and judge your Sabbath practice. But you have made vows before God. Are you keeping those vows before God? That's what we should say. Not adding to, but not taking away. I'm merely a declarer. I can merely declare what God's law has said. I cannot subtract from it. I'm not an editor. I should not add to it or else face stricter judgment. I think that's what it's talking about for teachers. They face stricter judgment when they start excusing people's preferences as the word of God, whether it's adding to or taking away from it. Matthew 5:19 shackles us all to the word of God to say, He knows what's best. I neither subtract nor add to it. Brothers and sisters, if I ever stand up here and say, you know, God's word says this, but let's just go along with whatever everybody else is doing, I should not be up here preaching the word. Things that I'm good at, I should preach. Things that I am bad at, we should declare as Christians. You know what? I stand up here and I preach some things that I'm not very good at. And I feel like a hypocrite when I do it, and so I want to do better. But I have no liberty to say, I'm not good at this, therefore I won't tell you to do that. Brothers and sisters, I'm not perfect on my Lord's Day keeping, on making it all to the Lord. I'm not going to stand up here and say that. But I will say that God has such blessing in the Lord's Day for us. Isaiah 58 tells us that the Lord's Day was given as a blessing. It's not a burden. If it's been made into a burden for you, that's the work of the enemy. The Pharisees made it into a burden. But Isaiah 58, you know what it says in verse 13? If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Do we call it a delight? Call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. There is blessing in the observance of the Lord's Day, in works of worship, necessity, mercy, hospitality. You know, we obey for God's glory and our good, not our own ideas of those things. You go back a few weeks ago, we were in Luke 13, right? You had a woman in Luke 13 that knew that the Lord's Day was about acts of mercy, and she goes to Jesus for an act of mercy. But there were Pharisees there that had created new rules and had made the day what it's not supposed to be about. So it's not supposed to be about feeling morally superior. It's not a day that's meant to let you be in your house and look at your neighbor who's mowing the lawn and judge them, or who checks, or to judge anybody that checks in on the Pirates or Penguins score. But it is meant to be a day of worship and mercy and delight and joy. It's a day that God blesses. What did Jesus do on the Lord's Day? He healed, did acts of mercy. He read scripture. He attended worship. He ate. He had picnics outside. He enjoyed hospitality and the company of others around the table. Brothers and sisters, that sounds like a delightful day, doesn't it? Sounds much better than many of the work and busyness that we cram into our days. Picnics, singing, prayer, acts of kindness and mercy. Time learning more about our great God privately and together. What a day of blessing that is. Why do we kick against the present that God is giving us right in the middle of the commandments? There's somebody that I was hearing go through the Ten Commandments, and he says it's as if commandment four, he realized that you're starting to get tired and he gives you a nap, right? He gives you a blessing right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. The Lord's Day and keeping it in a way that is not legalistic, but also doesn't neglect it and turn into every other day, I truly believe is essential for Christian growth and maturity. And much of our immaturity, especially in our country today, I think is by neglect of that. Much of the rest of the world has passed us by, I think, in the works and what they will endure and they will suffer in order to honor the Lord. D.L. Moody once said, "The Church of God is losing its power on account of so many people giving up the Sabbath and using it to promote selfishness. Show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath, and I will show you a nation that has the seed of decay." And Calvin once said, "If the Lord's Day is abolished, the church would be in imminent danger of convulsion and ruin." This leaves us with a question. When we see what Jesus does on the Lord's Day over and over again, because it's repeated so much in the Gospels, does that mirror what we're doing with the Lord's Day? Worship, acts of mercy, necessity, hospitality. Or are we doing what the Pharisees did with it? Making up extra rules, discrediting God's rules that we don't like, judging others, and then generally just getting mad at Jesus for telling us how to use his day. In a moment, we're actually going to sing a song that may seem out of theme, but actually is right in theme, and it's "Crown Him with Many Crowns." We often sing about Jesus as our king, but is he? The king gets to set the rules. He gets to say what his day is for. To submit to him is to crown him. Brothers and sisters, let's ask the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and follow his lead and how he would keep his day, where the blessing is found there, where the delight is found there. He promises blessing, and he promises to make us right on the heights of the heavens in worship and mercy and hospitality, and he commands us to delight. Why would we refuse the command to delight in him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, remind us of the resting of the gospel. Lord, remind us that we are to rest from our works and rest in Christ's work, that he has given us mercy. So in response, let us worship, give mercy to others, and find our rest in you. Lord, to the degree to which we think that the world can't function unless we're busy every day of the week, Lord, rebuke us in that. Cause us to rest from our works and our pleasures and hobbies and work, and delight in you, learn of you, give mercy in your name, and Lord, generally just to rest in the work of your Son, in which we thank, and also in his name we pray. Amen.